I want to ask us to start for this message today to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. And I'd like us to look at this parable that Jesus spoke. And I've taught on this parable multiple times in the time that I've been a teacher, but I just want to look at some different aspects of it and talk about some things in the way that Jesus is delivering it to us and the reason for it being delivered. He says here in Luke 18:1, says of Jesus, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray and not lose heart. So we could spend this whole sermon right here on this. Always pray and not lose heart. So everything we're going to read now, Jesus is speaking because of this. He wants to teach us about this principle. And as we enter into Jesus' teaching on the parable, I want you to ask yourself, where do you see yourself? As you look at your life here today, are you in a place where you are always praying and not losing heart? And so if we go to his parable, he says, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because the widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, Scott has spoken recently about, what does that mean? Like when Jesus says he'll come quickly or speedily, like what does that mean? Right? It's a relative term, right? We don't know how long that is, just that he will do it speedily. He will do it quickly. But we don't know. But it's interesting in the context of what he's teaching. Notice that it says here in verse 7, with the elect who cry out day and night. So we have this woman coming looking for deliverance from an unjust judge in Jesus' parable. And he's like, she's going to keep coming. I know she's just going to keep coming and asking. And he's like, I'm going to avenge her. And Jesus is using this and saying, do you hear what the unjust judge says, if you keep coming, I'm going to give you what you want. Eventually, you're going to wear me down. But God who is just, he says, will he not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night? But notice, though he bears long with them. When you look in Exodus chapter 34 at the name of God, when Jehovah proclaimed his name, he says, merciful, compassionate, and then he says, long-suffering. When we think about praying and not losing heart, we think about crying out day and night. Do we think about the role that God plays in that prayer with us, that he is bearing along with us? You know, it's easy as a parent when your child comes to you with something that they want to just want to give to them. It's kind of a natural thing, right? We want to give to our kids. But let me ask you, those of you who have been parents and have had kids who have come with requests, can you always just give to your child right away? If every time your child asks you for something, you just give it to them immediately, is that a good thing for your child? No, why would that not be a good thing? You spoil them, right? There is a training process that kids go through, right? Have you ever seen the kid that whines and they know if they whine, they'll get what they want? So they whine, they get what they want, but when finally the parent realizes they're onto the game and they call them out on it, the whining can stop like instantaneously. Because the child will whine because they've trained you to give what they want so that you will give them the thing that they're asking for, that they're demanding from you. But see, God knows all these games. He knows all the things that are going on. But there's something so deep and so profound in this. And this is why many times in praying about what to teach on and looking to God, this concept is so powerful to our lives. And in fact, without it, we really can't please God. We can't understand God and what he's doing. hold your place here because we're going to come back here to Luke 18. But turn with me over for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now hold your finger here and just flip back to where we just were in Luke 18. In Luke 18, at the end of this parable, Jesus said in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now the question of will he really find faith goes right back to the very beginning of always praying and not losing heart. These are issues of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for one who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, in life, when you come to the knowledge of God and you want to come to God and present yourself to God, he's saying that if we come to him, what we must believe is that he is. That he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, how does that get tested out in Hebrews 11:6? How is it evidenced that we truly have faith, that we truly believe? Because the answer is right in the verse. He says that those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of who? Those who diligently seek him. Those who always pray and don't lose heart. Those who have the faith to keep coming and crying out day and night, knowing that he bears long, knowing that he will avenge speedily. Amen. But what tests this? Have you ever come upon a situation where it was not good? It was bad. Somebody was really sick. Somebody was really hurting. Somebody was spiritually lost, spiritually broken. Have you ever come to a place and in that process of doing that, maybe started praying, maybe you even spent time fasting for a person, but you didn't get the answer that you sought? And then when you didn't get the answer that you sought, the fervency of prayer started to diminish. The time spent praying for that thing started to diminish. The reality is that it kept getting moved lower and lower in your mind, even though the thing that you were desiring to be avenged or to be resolved or to be healed or to be made right never changed. I think about that in my own life, and the challenges that I have received in my life just about this, and it's a curious question. I had a person come to me recently on this topic. I realize in myself that I can lose heart in prayer when I don't see the remedy that I desire, and it's too painful to continually think about. It hurts too much. And it's this essence in my heart that I can identify and can say, I know why I push away. I know why I push away from this prayer, God, because it just hurts too much to keep praying it and not receiving the thing that I desire from you. I look at your word and you say, if you ask anything in my name, you will receive it if it's according to my will. Well, Father, this is according to your will, and I'm asking in your name, why am I not receiving it? And see, in Jesus talking about the parable, he's talking about a crying out day and night. He's talking about what we read in Romans 12 about a constancy in prayer. In fact, let's just turn and read that verse real quick. Romans 12, notice in Romans 12, he says this, be kindly affectionate. This is verse 10, Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, there's many instructions that God gives here in Romans 12. Romans 12, to me, is one of the great chapters in the Bible because the teaching is so succinct and so clear. There's no ambiguity to what he's desiring. But when he talks about rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, Paul is writing what Jesus was talking about here, that without faith, it is impossible to please me. Without diligently seeking, it is evident that we're not, that we don't have faith. Have you thought about that as a litmus test of what Hebrews 11, 6 is saying? Because for one to come to him, we must believe he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when we say we believe that you are God, we're here praying, we're diligently seeking you for the reward and we don't receive it, sometimes we lose heart. Sometimes we feel discouraged. Sometimes we're like, how long must I cry out to you? And what we're thinking is, God, are you not paying attention? There's three questions of life that I was taught over 30 years ago in a talk from Lou Holtz. And it has stuck with me my whole life. It's like God said, you need to pay attention to this because I only heard it once and it stuck with me. I didn't write it down. I just remembered it because it was so profound to me at the time, over 30 years ago. He said, there's three questions everybody asks. One, do you care about me? He said, everybody wants to know that question. Question two, can I trust you? And three, are you committed? And what I found profound about this was, he said, how do you bring all these football players together to actually act as a team? When you don't know the people that you're lining up with, but yet when you're on the field, there's 10 other people on your team on the field, and everybody has a responsibility. Everybody has something to do. Everybody's saying, do you care about me? Can I trust you? And are you committed? He said, so he developed his rules for his football team based on the questions that he would say, basically, love your neighbor as yourself. Football rule number one, love your neighbor as yourself. Can I trust you? He said, do what's right. Do what is right. And are you committed? He said, do your best. So when you're learning what that is, to love your neighbor as yourself, to basically be trustworthy by doing what is right, and then have a commitment to do your best to that end. When I heard these words, I'm like, this is what faith is. It's how to build faith between human beings, and it's how to build faith between us and God. When we are in a place of prayer, and we are not receiving what we want, the natural thing for us to do is start to run through these questions. And it comes out in our hearts. We wonder why. We start to judge God. We start to question if he cares. Can I trust you? Are you committed, God, to what you would have done in my life and to me? And these questions actually lead to everything about not losing heart, about praying always, about Jesus finding faith when he returns. Because what we so often can conclude from a lack of answers is that God has somehow let us down. Either he's not caring about us, that he's not doing what's right or his best. Jesus told us right here in this parable, he's bearing long with us. We think a lack of answer means that he's not caring, not committed, and not doing the right thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. And what happens through the trials of our lives is we get a boiling up of the dross and the impurity that is within us. To question God in this way so that we can deal with it before him. If you put gold in a pot to heat it up, the hotter it gets, the more that will bubble to the surface. And it's the refiner's job is to scrape that off the top. And with the scraping, it gets more and more pure. But so often humanly, what we do when we see the dross coming up, when we see that we don't really trust God, when we don't have faith, we try to stir it back in, push it back down, so we don't see it and we don't deal with it. Whenever you are going through a trial, whenever you find that you're having these questions before God, whenever you're saying, God, are you listening? Do you care? Why aren't you answering? When you hear yourself saying these questions in your heart, they are actually questions that should be fully embraced. God is not afraid of the honest question or the honest heart. But what God does want us to do is when we come to the revelation in our own heart, he wants us to bring it to him for him to make it holy and to counteract it with what is true. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, John says something I think is so profound in this regard. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, it says this, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And this is what I want you to focus on, verse 16. Make this a memory verse. And we have known and believed the love God has for us. That's part of what being a Christian is. We have known and believed the love God has for us. See, this is answering this question about care. How much did he love you? He gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He loves us so much that he sent a son who was perfectly righteous to cleanse the unrighteousness of every son and daughter he hoped to bring to glory. He took all the risk. He put everything out. He created us, and when we turned, he still had a plan of redemption that came at the cost of the life of Jesus Christ, the one who was, who is, and is to become, the great I am, the beginning and the end. He was the Word in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us so that he could give us the right to become children of God through his death and resurrection. Now, was that easy for Jesus in the flesh? I agree with you, Andrew. Probably not. Hebrews chapter 5, if you'd turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, it reveals something about this glorious Jesus and why he is just so worthy of our worship and our praise. Verse 5, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he says in another place, verse 6 of Hebrews 5, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He cried out. He cried out. He cried out to him who could answer the prayer. Those records for us are so significant. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Pick this up in verse 39. Matthew 26, verse 39. In Matthew 26, notice with me in verse 39. This is Jesus Actually, we're going to pick it up in verse 38. Matthew 26, 38. This is on the night in which Jesus was betrayed. This is after he had given of the bread and the wine, talking about his body being broken, his blood for the forgiveness of sins. They go out to a place called Gethsemane, and in verse 38, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Have you ever been sorrowful to death? So sick to your stomach, so distressed over what looks like is coming or you know is coming. He said he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" He said, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink of it, your will be done." I think in Jesus' teaching, in his example here of prayer, in this parable that he gave about always praying and not losing heart, we are being taught something profound that we should be going through with him when it comes to the struggles, the things that we're facing in our lives, where we are in desperate need of his help and we are so powerless. I know that the hardest thing for me in prayer is when I'm praying for someone, begging God, crying out, and not seeing the result. Wanting them to be physically healed and not seeing it. Wanting them to be spiritually healed and not seeing it. Wanting to see their conversion and not seeing it manifest. Wanting somebody to turn from sin and do the right thing and not seeing it manifest. Intercessory prayer is one of the hardest things that we go through because we're desiring something on behalf of another person, and sometimes we just don't see what we desire in their lives. I think the stresses that I feel for other people are stronger than the ones that I feel for myself. And I find so often that I'm desperate before God for him to do things. And as a pastor, as somebody who not only wants to be teaching, but being able to minister spiritually to those I come into contact, it's so nice when there's a quick answer. It's so nice to see the blessings come right away. But that's not always the case. And sometimes what is happening is so painful. And sometimes you can go back to these questions and say, "God, where are you?" And the answer we should know is, "I'm right here bearing long with you. I'm right here." Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. He's committed to our good end. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 with me. In 1 Peter chapter 5, just I love these verses. Make these memory verses too. We'll get you memorizing all 31,000 verses by the end of this sermon. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Why do we pray? Because we come to him and we believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What do? We humble ourselves. In verse 5, it says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." An elementary component of faith is humility. You can't be faithful without humility. It's required. Just like it's a part of love, these things work together. And this faith yields hope so that we have hope in who God is and what he will do, that we can continue to cry out day and night, though we didn't receive what we have, looking for the answer to come from God, looking for the deliverance, looking for his will to be done. So he says here, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." In other words, not only do we know that God cares about us, but we're being instructed to trust him, to humble ourselves knowing he will exalt us, to humble ourselves knowing he will avenge us, to humble ourselves knowing that he will give us the things that we need, that he will supply for every want and need, knowing that he will bring us to the day of salvation, to the day of resurrection, that he promised it. And as we have given our lives to him, we know what the outcome will be. And whether a person of faith wins or not, loses in the way that the world would look at it on this earth in this time, whether you are saved from the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we heard about last week, or we are burned in it, if we have faith, we win. The victory is a victory of faith. It is of a relationship that we have with God, that we go forward because we trust him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We must know his love for us and believe in it. We must know that he cares for us and put our trust in him to take care of it. And we must know that he is committed to our good end. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Jesus finished his words in Matthew 28 when he gave his disciples the charge. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is as near to you as you want him to be. He says, "Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Seek me, and you will find me." How close do you want God to be to you in your suffering and in your time? Our flesh will want us to go away from this because it's too painful, because we're not seeing the answers, because we're wondering if God is hearing us. We're wondering if God wants to answer us, and we don't always know, do we? And that is part of the relationship we have with God in faith. That if we had made our requests known to him with thanksgiving, that his peace, the peace that passes understanding, as it says in Philippians 4, can be ours. God is alive. God is here right now. God loves you. God is trustworthy. He is righteous, and he's committed to your good end. He is faithful to complete the work that he began in you. And you laying your life into his hands for that is the key to everything that he desires on this earth. So many things we can want on this earth because of what we want. But sometimes what God says is, no, this is sufficient. Learn what it is to be long-suffering. Learn what it is to suffer as Jesus did. And learn what it is to know that pain for the perfection that it yields. Again, back to Hebrews 5, where we're reading about Jesus. In Hebrews 5, in verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears." Can you relate to Jesus in this? Because one of the great things that the Apostle Paul said, he was willing to give up all that he could boast in his flesh so that he could know him and know the power of his resurrection. But the next thing we don't often quote as much, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Do we give up the boasting in the flesh to know the fellowship of his sufferings, knowing what he went through and what he said as the example? And he says, here it is, "With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save from death and was heard because of his godly fear." The Father totally heard, totally knew, was totally right there. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he said, 'Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. But if it is not possible to remove the cup, your will be done.'" That's perfect faith. That is perfect trust. That's a perfect understanding of how much his Father loved him, cared for him, and was committed to him. He could totally trust his dad. This is where God is wanting to take you and me to. That we don't lose our heart and give up on God because of the pain. We know who he is, and we trust. And even if we are not removed from the pain in this lifetime, we know there remains a promise that this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and that God has a plan for your life with a victory that, as it says in Romans 8, the sufferings of this world can't even be compared to the glory. It's not worthy of comparison. Was the Father right to have Jesus go through his crucifixion? Was the Father right to not answer that prayer for his son Jesus? You and I have a hope of life because he gave up his life. You and I have every hope of eternity with him because of what he did. And the fact is, only he could pay that price. Only he could come with the power of endless life. He came with it and he gave it to us that we would have it. And in not delivering him from his death, the Father was bringing life both to the Son, glory to his Son, but life and glory to every son and daughter who would come to God the Father through him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So in our lives today, we probably aren't facing the same thing that Jesus did, but we will face our betrayals. We will face the false accusations. We will face persecutions. We will face hatred. We will face unrest. We will face many things that Jesus did, even death, if we live long enough and die before the return of our Savior. But is not getting that in any way worth giving up the glory that we can have by having faith in Jesus Christ? Faith is something that must be exercised. You know what's amazing is when you don't exercise, you realize how quickly the muscles that you have can kind of wear out, right? If you were lifting weights a lot when you were in college or running a lot, you realize it doesn't take long for the body to revert. And the older you get, the faster it reverts, right? At my age, it reverts fast. You could play along like nothing was happening when you're in your 20s. In your 50s, you can't play along with that. You realize it fast. You lose your wind faster. You can't hike up the mountain as fast. Your legs start burning sooner. You're not in as good a shape. They're not as able to carry you as far. You feel more weak. The only way to continually be in shape, to continue to hike up that mountain, is you got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing things that exercise those muscles that help you to keep going up that mountain. Prayer and faith in prayer is absolutely no different than that. If you are giving up because it's getting hard, then you're missing out on the point that Jesus said, I want you to always pray and not lose heart. When you first start running or you first start walking up that mountain, it feels pretty easy. But depending on your pace and how high and how steep it is, there's times where you want to quit. Maybe not you guys, but sometimes I do. That's right. Okay. Thanks, Celia. She agreed with me. She gave me an amen on that. Right? But there's times you're like going up like, this is where it's tough. When I went through COVID 2020, I became like this number right here. Here was my head, my arms, and my legs. That was David 2020. I realized this when I hit a number that started here, when I got on the scale, and I'm like, that can't happen. So then, 2021, I'm like, I need to be this David right here. 2021 David. He looks a lot better. Now, in that process, I ended up losing about 28 pounds in the first half of 2021. And I was as fit as I had been since I was probably in my 30s. I had good wind. I could go and go, not get tired. I felt strong. I could go up the mountains, could hike. Stephanie, who was taking me to Europe to hike hills in 2019, always thought I was going to have a heart attack and die. Now in 2021, I can run upstairs. I can run up everything. I could do it. You know what I learned through that time? When you hit the moment when you're exercising, when you're, you know, on the elliptical or you're running or you're going up the hill, there's going to be a time where you start to have that burn. You're going to feel like, I want to lose heart right now. It hurts. It's burning. And I don't know what happened, but there was one day when I was just feeling like I wanted to quit. And I'm like, just breathe through it, man. And that was one of the best things I ever told myself. Because what it did was it took my workouts from being shorter when I started to, if I wanted to go an hour and a half in aerobic activity, I could. I could just go. And I didn't need to stop when I stopped because I learned to breathe through whatever it was and the pain. It just, and the body started working and it was saying, you can keep going. Don't let the burning pain stop you. Just breathe through it. So I would learn to think about my breath. I would learn to think about my body. I would say, God, this is where I need to go. I need to push through these things. And it was the exercise of it that made me realize that now I know what to do when I have this problem. And so when I get on the elliptical after a trip where I haven't done it and I want to go a certain distance and a certain workout, I just know it's going to be a little painful, but just breathe through it. It's the same thing when you feel that pain in prayer. I told you that probably the biggest reason for me that I stopped praying in earnest and crying out is because I feel like there's nothing happening and I can't look at the pain of it anymore. I learned this lesson through somebody that many of you know and loved. It's a man by the name of Eric Hartle. Eric started watching these services live streaming many years ago with his mother, and they were watching the services. And Eric was a man who had Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. By the time I met him, he couldn't feed himself. He couldn't do any physical thing. He needed help for getting dressed, for getting bathed, for everything of life. He had movement in his hand a little bit. And by the end of his life, it was just very little bit of his thumb. And every part of his body was shutting down. Every part of his muscles were not responding anymore. And I had the opportunity with Stephanie and our family to go to Pennsylvania to visit the family and to pray for him. In fact, we took a whole sermon time during a service to pray for his healing. I don't know if until that time I ever wanted somebody's healing and had an expectation of his healing as much as I did that day for that person. And it was an experience that before that time, I know would have probably pushed me away from God. But actually praying that day only made me stronger in my faith, more at peace. Because though I did not receive the thing I asked for, what I could not deny was I was completely covered by God's love. I felt him suffering along with me. And what that did, that feeling of God's comfort in that time, it made me want to pray for Eric more and more and more. And there were times where my feelings were so positive toward God, this was just like, yes, yes, yes. There were times where he had come to the feast, or other times we had visited him where his family makes this long journey out, and I didn't receive what I wanted, and I would start to cry out, God, why not? Why not? God, I'm not questioning this, but why not? And sometimes it would just get so bad, I would just basically sit outside my backyard, looking up to the heavens, just crying, God, why not? Why not? Why not heal him? Why not make him run and jump and walk? And this person is a special person. I mean, for somebody who was basically locked without being able to use his body, he had all this thankfulness, all this appreciation. He looked out for people all the time. He would give secret gifts to people all the time. He was caring. He was gentle. He was faithful. He was loving. The last time I really poured my heart out to God asking why, so clearly he says, David, what do I want? He said, you want love. And he said, that's right. And what am I getting in that house? And it made me realize something that I could not see, was that the thing that God desired most of all in human beings was love, kindness, faithfulness, thankfulness, goodness, mercy, self-control, sacrifice, dedication. He was getting it. He was getting exactly what he wanted. And it was a witness to everyone who was around the family of God's love and goodness. And for the first time, I said, I still want what I want. But if this is your will, I would never want to take that from you. Jesus basically said, God, this is what I want, but I would never take it from you. And in our lives, we have to say to God, this is what I want, but I would never take what you want from me if it's truly what works out, what is best, not just for me, but for everybody, and that you are glorified in it. This is the essence of faith. It is the essence of saying, God, I trust you. I believe that you love me and care for me. I know I can give it to you. And where I am completely powerless, and though I cry out, I look to you for salvation, but I make no demand on you. I actually thank you for whatever you will work through this in your timing, in your goodwill. And if I go the rest of my life and don't see the answer in this life, I know for sure that I have it in the next. That in the resurrection, it will be right. And in Eric's resurrection, he will have an immortal, incorruptible body. The former things have passed away. So I want to ask you as we close up, is there anything in your life, like maybe a loved one that you've been praying for the conversion and not seeing a change, or a sickness that you're asking for healing and not seeing a change, or a relationship situation that you were praying about and not seeing a change, where you've stopped crying out day and night, where you've moved away from it because of the pain, because of the lack of apparent answer. And that you haven't been praying that prayer. I would like you to re-engage right now with God on that. I want you to take this time. Rebecca, did you come up to play some music? Would you please? I just want you to take this moment, and I just want you to pour your heart out to God. And I want you just to ask him for that thing, or those things if it's more than one. I want you to engage in God with the things that are the most painful for you, the things that you want the most, and I want you to embrace the fact that he bears long with you, that he is long-suffering and suffers with you, that he has not left you, he has not forsaken you, that he wants you to come in these moments and have a fellowship of suffering with him, because I assure you, for the things that you desire that are according to his will, he has that will, and he desires even more than you. For the conversions of those that you love, for the healings that you are seeking for the redemption of heart, for the turning away of sin, for all those things, just lift Lift your voices to him now. Just do it silently in your own heart, but lift your voices to him and just and embrace with him this fellowship of suffering. Immerse yourself in his faithfulness. And where you have doubt, don't be afraid to just speak the doubt of anything that you question about God. Just if there is any doubt, just let it come up and let it be confessed out to God for his forgiveness and for his cleansing and washing. In Jesus' name. Anybody here today who would like me to pray with you about the person or thing that you are praying to him about now, I'm going to make myself available. You can come up anytime now. I'll just be right over here. If you're in prayer and want to just keep praying, stay where you are. And Rebecca, I'll leave it to you and your team to lead the worship.
Peaceful.